of no distress, no worry, no stress, nothing to accomplish, because Jesus Christ has accomplished everything, even before the foundation of the world, by the way. But he lived out or made effective what was done before the foundation of the world on earth, declaring it is done. It's finished. It's over with. So all that was created went astray, all of it. And then Jesus redeemed it all and said, it's finished. So not only was the creation finished, but then the redemption of that creation was finished. It was completely paid for. But now the only thing unfinished, not yet completed, not yet perfected, is us. That is our not only believing, but also being sanctified and then glorified, so that we come into the fullness of the Lord's purpose. Now, the Lord intended from the beginning to have a holy people, and he never changes his mind. So it's not like he's going to fail. When he has something in his mind, he never ever repents. He's not a man that he should repent. And so he never will repent. And even when he says, I repent of the evil I was going to do, the truth is that he always had in mind that the judgment of God would prepare us for the mercy of God. He never intended for judgment to go forth and that would be the end. And his purpose was for Jesus to take the judgment, our judgment, for the sin we had done, because we couldn't pay. It was a debt we could not pay. And so you were not even capable, with your old heart, with your old man, with the old Adamic nature, you were not even capable then of repenting or changing, because you can't give yourself a new heart. You can change your behavior. How many know that we have the freedom to change our behavior as pagans? Anybody can change their behavior, but that's not changing your heart. And even when you change your behavior as a Buddhist and decide to be a faithful Buddhist, it doesn't help a thing. But even if you were Jewish and you knew exactly what God wanted and you outwardly performed, it still was unacceptable. Because under the law, it must be perfected. That is, your heart and your soul and your body must all be completely given to the Lord. And that's why the church is not just outward behavior, behavioral modification. The church is from the heart. So the first thing Jesus did was to give you a new heart by faith. You didn't get a new heart by reward. You got a new heart by faith, and he made you an entirely new creation by that faith. And if you are a new creation, you need to know it so that then you can grow in it. If you were raised as a beggar, you would imagine you were a beggar, and then you would beg. But if you were raised as a king, and your parents told you that you were royal, then you would behave differently as you grew up, because your mind would be renewed. And they might have to remind you, maybe when you're a little child, even though you could be king someday, you misbehaved. They would discipline you to break your will, to break your behavior, until you realized who you were. But then after a while, you would know. Well, you are a king in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is the king of kings in the kingdom of God. Now, he's also the king of all kings, worldly kings as well. But he is Lord of lords, King of kings. He is everything. He is our all in all. He's the king of your heart. He's the king of your soul. He's the king of your body. And how many know that we have given our hearts, we've given over to Jesus. But he also wants the rest. He wants all of it. And he wants it voluntarily. That, in other words, he won't force you. He did not force you to rebirth you, to regenerate you. He didn't force you. He didn't compel you. And he won't compel you to be sanctified nor glorified. But you need to know he's not coming back for a harlot. You need to understand this because the church does not understand this. The church imagines that if, you know, we were born again, if we believed in Jesus, if we believed he died for us, that would be enough. And then we'd be lukewarm from that moment on. So the only way you can be red hot, the only way that you can be passionate, spirit, soul, body, justified, sanctified, glorified, outer court, holy place, holy of holies, on and on. The only way that could happen is if God did it, because only God can give you a new heart, and only God can give you a new soul, and only God can give you a new life. However, you can block him in the latter two. In other words, he gave you a new heart by faith, but you actually have to want to go through the furnace, through the fire, through the affliction, in order for you to grow. In other words, he won't force it. Once you're born again and have a new heart, he won't force you then to get a new soul and a new body. He won't just do it automatically. It depends upon you saying, yes, Lord, I want every sin out of my life. Yes, Lord, I submit to your authority to change my soul and my body now that I have a new heart. And I have a new heart, so my heart wants to do that, but it cannot force it. So you would then have to say, Lord, I submit myself 100% to go all the way. I don't want to go part of the way. I don't want to be a lukewarm Christian. I don't want to be a Christian of Christendom. I don't want to be an external Christian. I don't want to be an outward Christian like the Jews were. And even though I have a new heart, I could revert back to my old legalism, falling into the Galatian error of witchcraft. Who has bewitched you that you began in the Spirit? You have a new heart. You're truly a virgin. But you're a foolish virgin if you fall back, either apostatize into the world or go back into legalism. And I would say most Christians that I know are legalistic. They have a new heart, so they feel, well, that's enough. No, it's not. Because he said, I'm coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Or unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. So pastors mislead their people, deceive their people by not telling them that really he expects you to be mature, because men can't see your good works in heaven because men aren't in heaven. And men will only, they don't see your heart, they don't see your faith, they don't even see your soul, they don't see your discipleship, they don't see that you want to be a Christian. The only thing they see is if you actually are one. They only see your outer deeds. So when men see your good works, they will glorify the Father who is in heaven. That is obviously what the kingdom of God is all about. Not just getting born again, not just being discipled, but also being mature. Every man, Paul says, in Christ, mature. Every man mature or perfected or grown up in Christ, that's what he's coming back for. So I want to make it very clear, because I didn't know that when I first became a pastor. I thought all you had to do was believe in Jesus. And I knew there was some extra credit things about sanctification, but I didn't even want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I didn't even want the oil of the Holy Spirit. I would be like a foolish virgin who was born again by faith, but I didn't really want the power of God to change me because I didn't want to stop sinning, though I was a Christian. And many Christians, in fact, I would say the majority of Christians, are just lukewarm. They're not cold, satanic, where they just hate God and go back into the world, nor are they hot, going all the way with Jesus. They're somewhere in the middle. It's like, well, I'm not real bad, but I wouldn't say I'm a perfect Christian. I'm not even trying to be one. I'm not even willing to be one. I won't even come under. And if he tries to rebuke me, I'll go to another church. So most Christians are not very teachable. Thank God you people are teachable. This row is not, but this row here. Don't sit in this row normally. Because these rows are filled with Christians that aren't teachable. Like this front row here. These people have never been teachable right here. So, and I see they haven't even shown up. They haven't even come. So God knows who are His. And if you're not taught properly, you will think that it's enough to just believe and then come when it's convenient. But if you're taught properly, you will be exhorted daily not to not come. Come every time, except on Labor Day. But God really wants, He wants His people to be fervent, to be red hot. Isn't that powerful? Now, the reason I tell you all that is because we're going to talk today not about the church, but about Israel. So let's turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29. Woe to Ariel. Woe to Ariel. The word woe is oi or hoi in the Hebrew. And oi, like you've heard Jewish people sometimes say, ei gewalt. What they're saying is woe. Woe. In other words, God is warning us that we're in trouble. So woe to Ariel. Ari is the word for lion in Hebrew, and El, of course, is God's name. So lion of God. Now, Ariel actually is a city, was a city, and still is a city. Ariel is just outside Jerusalem. It's not far from Jerusalem. In fact, it is probably one of the greatest cities, if not the greatest city in Israel, but hardly anyone knows that, because it's called a smart city. It's the most technologically advanced city, maybe in the world, but certainly in all of Israel. And so that's called the Lion of God. And you can do business in Israel tax-free from that particular city, and you cannot do that anywhere else. So that is the smart city. And the mayor of that city, Ron Nachman, he is the first citizen of Israel. In other words, he was the original citizen, his family. And so he has freedom to do things that no one else can do. And the government basically leaves him alone. He's a very powerful individual. And his city is called Ariel, because that was the name of it, Lion of God. So he says, woe to Ariel, because that was the city where King David dwelt. In other words, that was his residence, his royal residence, was not in Jerusalem, but his permanent residence was actually in Ariel. So it was a glorious city, and here the prophet says, woe to Ariel. Oi, or hoi is the actual word here. Hoi, it means sad, sorrow. I'm warning you, it's going to be sad and sorrowful. Because I, your God, I'm going to judge Israel according to the covenant she voluntarily made with me. That Israel either needs to repudiate this covenant or needs to do it. But right now, because she has refused to, she's sinning, and she refuses to repent of that sinning and stop that sinning, and she just wants to keep going. Now, this is, thank God, not toward us, but it's toward Israel. So Israel is still blind to this day, and she is not producing what God wants, which is, I want you to be followers of me. When you sin, I'll forgive the sin, but you must come and ask me. You must humble yourself, and you must admit you have sinned. But Israel refused to do that, and she refused to hear God say, you've just sinned. What? She said. What? We didn't do anything. We still go to synagogue. Hey, we said Yahweh Saturday. We said Yahweh. So he said, you know, here's my problem with you. Not only do you sin against me by worshiping Baal, but because you also, when you worship Baal, the gods of this world, you also worship me too, so that I won't punish you. I want you to know something. That's hypocrisy, and I don't accept it. I want it from your heart. Your repentance is psychological. You have a psychological repentance, and I don't count that as repentance at all. So a soulish, psychological repentance is not heartfelt. Therefore, when you say, I'm sorry, and still come to church and still honor me, kabed in the Hebrew, weighty, means with heavy weight. You give me value as though I was important. But that honor is lip service. With your mouth, peh, with your mouth, you honor me. With your lips, you give me honor. But your heart, you have made, not me, not the devil, not Satan. You have made yourself far from me with your heart. Your heart is not with me. You're not hot. You are not totally in love with me, spirit, soul, and body, and everything. You are lukewarm, what Jesus said of the church. But thank God we're not talking about the church, we're talking about Israel. So he said, woe to Ariel, which means Jerusalem. Ariel, Lion of God, is a city, but it's a little suburb of Jerusalem. And it's where David dwelt and had his permanent residence. But actually, it's symbolic of Jerusalem. So he's really saying, Jerusalem, woe to you. Now, Jerusalem was made up not of the northern tribes, but of the southerners. How many know the south is more religious than the north? And so he was saying, you southerners, you give me lip service, but you're hypocrites. And he said, I know your heart's, I hear your lips. You always say the right things and southern hospitality and so on. You Judah people, you actually are more religious than the northerners who've just gone into the world. They've just polluted themselves. They just completely hate me and ignore me and blow me off. Don't even attend my church, nothing. You're not lukewarm, you're cold. I wish you were cold, Jesus said to the harlot church, Christendom. He's saying it to people that call themselves Christians but aren't hot for him. I would rather you be cold. I would rather you oppose me. I would rather you say, I don't want to be part of the covenant. But because you say you're part of the covenant and you still come to church and you still, I forgot, we're talking about Israel. He's talking about Israel, thank God, not us. But what he's saying is, you know, I want you to go all the way. I don't want you to be immature. I don't want you to be a baby. I want you actually to be grown up. Because men, when they see your good works, they're not going to see your heart. They're not going to see your soul. They don't see your faith. They don't see that you're being discipled and you want to be a good Christian. I don't want that. I'm not coming back for that kind of church that's born again but doesn't want to have the oil of the Holy Spirit, the foolish virgins. I don't want that. And as he spoke to Israel, so he speaks to us today. So maybe there is something in here for us. So he says to his people, you know, I want you to change. I want you to, don't come to me without your heart. I want your whole heart, your whole soul. I want all of it. And here's what he says. Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt, adding year to year, in other words, year after year. Let them kill the sacrifices. There's a place where the sacrifices went forth out of the king's palace. Yet I will distress Ariel. Now the word distress means to put you in anguish or afflict you or put you in the furnace of affliction. So when you put, now this is God, I am going to judge my people because they didn't keep the covenant that they voluntarily entered, and they're not going all the way. They're only going part of the way. Their heart is far from me. As a matter of fact, their fear of me is done by precept. It's just done by a commandment of men. It's set up by men. In other words, they wear the sackcloth, they come and say Yahweh, they sing all my songs, go through all my rituals, but actually their heart is far from me. I don't like that. I don't want Israel to be a holy people outwardly. I want them to be a holy people from the heart, outward, inward, every way. Outer court, holy place, holy of holies, spirit, soul, body, justified, sanctified, glorified. I want everything. I don't want you to be a people that are just in show, hypocrisy, legalistic. I want a pure people. I want you to love me with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Now notice the word all. All your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Now they did do it with their strength on the outside. Paul said, the Jewish people, they have this problem. They love me with zeal. I mean, they're outwardly zealous. They do what, you know, I require of them. They come to synagogue. They light the candles on Friday night. You know, they go through all the Hebrew and the rituals. Yeah, they do everything outwardly with such zeal. When they have festivals, they attend and they, you know, make their booths this way and so on and so forth. They do everything right outwardly, but their heart. That's what I want. I want them to do it from the heart. I want them to want it, but I also want them to do it. I didn't want them just to believe. So God is unhappy with his people, and so that's why he says, woe to Ariel. Woe to Jerusalem. Woe to my southerners. You have a religious spirit, but it's not from the heart. You're very religious, but it's not from the heart. I don't want to have lukewarm Christians. I want to have hot. I only want churches to produce hot. I don't want them to have anyone that's lukewarm. Now, you might be not yet mature, but you want to be mature, and you're saying to God every day on a daily basis, God, if there be any wicked way in me, then let's get it. And don't when I cry out and say, help, help, don't put me in the fire, don't listen to me. That God likes that. And do whatever it takes to break me. So that I am spiritually correct, I am also soulishly correct, dead to this world and alive to God in Christ Jesus, and outwardly correct. I want the outward and the inward and the soul. I want it all. So God, I give you permission. And by the way, God won't do this unless you give him permission. God, I know I'm a believer, I have a new heart, and outwardly I'm performing, but I want it to be pure. I want my soul to be completely dead. I want to go through the fire, through the affliction, through suffering, whatever it takes, so that I can be glorified. And if I have any wicked way, find it. See if you can see it, and then show it to me. And I'll repent at once. I'll change at once. I will no longer serve myself. I don't want myself to be part of the kingdom. I want a new self, Christ in me, the hope of glory. How many know that as Christians, for example, we can understand that because he says, it's no longer I've been crucified. I've been crucified. I isn't part of the deal anymore. It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me, spirit, soul, body. And the life I now live, not just faith in the heart, not just soul being discipled, the life I now live, the walk that I now walk, is led by the Spirit, filled with love. I'm walking in love by the power of the Holy Ghost. I need that oil. That the wise virgins had, not only were they virgin, born again, but they also were wise in that they baptized in the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now the fire is an interesting baptism because it burns up all the dross. It burns up everything that's not of God. It burns up your soul. It burns up anything in your body that is not lined up with God. How many know that's what you need? You need, Lord, I tell you, I want you to burn up all my soul, anything that's of the flesh, because it won't burn spirit. Did you know that fire doesn't burn spirit? And water doesn't drown spirit. Spirits don't drown in water, and they don't burn up in fire. So you can put all the water you want over me. You can drown me, my old man. You can put all the fire on me and burn up everything, because the only thing I could lose would be that which is shakable, that which is losable, that which is of the flesh. And I know you don't want any flesh in the kingdom. How many know there will not be anybody in the kingdom who has even a speck of flesh? I'm looking for a glorious church without spot, without wrinkle, without any such stain, blemish, thing. Nothing that touches this world. Nothing unclean. Everything has to be pure. How many desire, Pastor, that's what I want. I want to have no flesh in me. Now again, I'm not talking you into it. I'm just telling you that's what God said. And so he was unhappy with his people Israel, and it's still to this day. It's still to this day God wants his people Israel to be from the heart. But they could say, well, how can we do it from the heart? We're doing the best we can. And they could get off. They could have an excuse. But because of us, they can't. Because we are Christians with a new heart. Where did we get that? Well, believing in Yeshua. Well, the Jews don't like Yeshua. No, they don't like that idea that they need someone like Yeshua, Jesus, the Son of God. They don't believe, no, he's not the Son of God. He was a blasphemer. And even if he was a good man, still, we're good too. You know, we do our stuff. I think we've done enough. And besides, we've been hated. Hey, we're victims. The world has punished us good. I mean, God, you don't even need to do it. I think you've already done it. We're hated. We're despised. We tried to be separate, but it's really hard because the people that we're separated among, they don't like us. So the poor Jewish people, how many know that you can be a victim? But God's not looking for victims. He actually wants us to be joyful about suffering. That was one of the things Jesus taught us. Hey, when you suffer, boy, that's a great day. Call up somebody. Hey, you can't believe it. Another problem. I love it. In the world, you have trouble. In the world, you have tests. You have trials. You have temptations. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. See? Isn't that neat? Jesus has overcome the world. See? Good for him. He's up in heaven. He's not having any problem. But us down here, when we get in trouble, he said, oh, yeah, when you get in trouble, don't call upon me to deliver you. Rejoice. Rejoice first. Because trouble is good. It only kills the flesh. So let the trouble have its fullness. Did y'all see that? That's why we're excited when we go through various trials, troubles, tribulations, and so on. We love the fire of affliction because it burns up the dross. Amen? I mean, nothing else. Did you know how stubborn you can be without fire? You need that fire. You know, you could hang on to secret sins, but thank God for the fire. It just goes and burns them right up. If there be any wicked way in me, Lord, find it, then expose it. Then I'll immediately repent by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll be changed from one degree of glory to another. Oh, I tell you, God really has a good way of convicting those Jewish people with our love. Because when they see our love, they'll give glory to the Father. The world will give glory to the Father. The false church will give glory to the Father. Because even the false church depends upon us. Did you know that only God is working on us? You know, he's not even working on the Jews. He's not even working on the pagans. He's not even working on the false church. He's only working on us. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. He's not talking about people that call themselves Christians who are in name only nominal Christians or lukewarm Christians or Christians that aren't hot. I'm not even talking about them. He's dividing us from them and saying, no, I want the ones that not only are born again by faith, but then also are willing to go through the fire and the flame and rejoice while they're in it and bless their enemies. And, you know, that's the one I want, who will then walk in love and be led of the Spirit. I will call them the sons of God. They are the sons of God who, what? Who are actually led by the Spirit. Now, you can't be led by the Spirit if you're led by yourself or you're led by Satan. So you can only be led by the Spirit if you're filled with the Spirit. That means emptied of yourself. You can't fill something without emptying it. If it's full of the Spirit, that means it doesn't have any flesh in it. So to be baptized in the Holy Spirit means not to have you left. Isn't that exciting? How many could say amen? You know, that's good teaching. That is very good teaching, is to tell the people the truth, that he's not coming back for a lukewarm church. Remember what he says of the foolish maidens. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Remember they came knocking. Who is it? He said, before he opened the door. It's the maidens. We got oil now. So he opened the door. And they said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And you didn't do what I said. You never did. You believed. And then you finally got some oil. It's too late. You weren't that in. You went back into, after you were born again, and you were a virgin, you were born again, and then you went back into the world. And then you had to go and find some oil there in the world. Why didn't you have plenty of oil? Why weren't you hot? Why weren't you, by the way, you missed the wedding. We just finished it. It's too late. Depart from me, you evil doers. I never knew you. What was evil? They had a new heart. They were virgin. They were just like the other five. Well, the difference was they didn't have enough oil. Well, what's that? Extra credit. So they had extra oil. And then we even asked them, and they wouldn't give us some of their extra oil. Should have been good Christians and given us some of their oil. No, the lukewarm are being convicted. Now, the only reason Jesus tells that story is to convict the lukewarm, that they're lukewarm, so that they'll become cold, so that then they can repent and become hot. You can't go from lukewarm to hot. You can only go from lukewarm back to cold, then to hot. Jesus only makes someone hot who one second you're serving the flesh, the world, the devil, and the next second you're totally in love with Jesus. That's a work of God, where you're not in love with this world at all. So as Christians, we want to grow and keep growing until we arrive at full stature. Full stature means you're exactly like Christ, spirit, soul, and body. In other words, your body is given over to him, your soul is given over to him. You love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. That's what he's always wanted. And Jesus said, well, don't think I came to destroy the law. I actually came to fulfill it, to make it possible by making a whole new creation of people that would have new hearts, then new souls, then new lives. But they'd have to, of course, want that. And I see that many Christians begin, but they don't endure because they don't want to suffer, and therefore they never get to the end. I see that they begin. They're little babies laying on the floor, but you need to do something with little babies laying on the floor. You should actually feed them and clothe them and so on. And that the little babies shouldn't just stay babies. Paul, one time he wrote that, he said, you know, I wish I could speak to you as mature, but you still can't even eat meat. You're still on milk. You're still on, you know, bread. You're still on honey. You're not ready for something solid. So he wants us to all grow up. Can I hear an amen? You know, that's the concept. That's the idea. But he's looking for the reality. Your lips, I didn't want. What I want is your heart. I want you. I've given you a new heart. Now don't fall back and be bewitched like the Galatians. Don't fall back into legalism. I had that with the Jews. They gave me the lip service, and even though you have a new heart, it's still like lip service from the church because you didn't go on. They couldn't go on. They didn't even have new hearts. You have a new heart. You're born from above. Then I want you to be filled with the Spirit, dead to yourself, and then I want you to be alive for God in Christ Jesus, and I do it all. So everything that God has done for Ariel was to bring them together.